Good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning. We are going to continue our series that's happening all this term, looking at the armour of God. And our particular focus this morning is on the belt of truth. And I know that Ruth has already mentioned the cards to you today. So I just want to flag up that on the back of these is our Bible passage that we're using throughout the term from Ephesians 6. The belt of truth is in here, and that's what I'm going to be speaking on. But also do grab a Bible if you'd like to. There's a few other verses that we can flick to throughout my talk. So, I don't know about you guys, but I am really aware at the moment, and as I've kind of been thinking about talking about on the belt of truth today, that our world and our culture and our society at the moment has got a lot of conversation in it about truth. Apparently, we're living in a post-truth society, and fake news is everywhere, and how we discern between fake news and real news, how we discern between what is true and what is opinion, is a matter for great debate at the moment. As you can see on the pictures behind, from lots of different types of news sources, truth is a really interesting concept in our current society. People have very clearly lost sight of what is true and aren't trusting what they hear as true anymore. In 2016, apparently the word post-truth was the word of the year, according to the Oxford Dictionary. And we're going to watch a short clip in a moment, which will tell us a little bit more about why this was the word of the year last year. So we'll get that loaded up and we'll watch our clip.
Post-truth. British politics was dominated this year by the Brexit referendum. In America, it was the presidential election. Both campaigns caused spikes in the usage of the phrase post-truth. That is, when objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. The phrase could now take on an even wider importance. It describes not just particular assertions, but a general characteristic of our age. And its usage in 2016 has sat overwhelmingly alongside just one other noun, cementing the idea of post-truth politics. The truth, lamented one British newspaper commentator recently, has become so devalued that what was once the gold standard of political debate is a worthless currency.
So here we are in our post-truth world, looking at the belt of truth this morning. Well, as I've been thinking and researching a little bit about our society's attitude to truth and to being in this post-truth world, two things have struck me really powerfully. The first is that the truth is attractive to people. The truth is still attractive to people, we should say. In this world of post-truth, people still do want to find out what is considered to be the real truth. They are interested in facts, even though facts sometimes seem to be muddied by opinion, hence post-truth. And the second thing that I've been really struck by as I've been reflecting on this is that truth has power. Now, when I was growing up, this phrase, the first bullet point there, never be offended by the truth, was a phrase in our family. My brother came through this time when he used to say to all of us, well, you should just never be offended by the truth, which with two sisters didn't go down well at all. And now it's become a bit of a family joke, never be offended by the truth. And it's something that Sam and I will even say to each other upon occasion, with a slight smile. The truth can be offensive. The other phrase, the second bullet point, is referencing to the picture, which is from the film A Few Good Men. And this phrase, you can't handle the truth, is a really well-known phrase from popular culture. Again, indicating truth has power. You can't handle the truth, Jack Nicholson's character says to Tom Cruise in the courtroom as they're trying to dig through the events. You can't handle the truth. It's too powerful. It's too much. Never be offended by it. Well, the truth is offensive. For any parents, we might recognise children's question of, but is it true? Children are attracted to the truth. They want to dig out. They want to find out what's true. We know that truth needs to be handled carefully. Children seek truth in stories and the world. And as adults in their lives, it's our responsibility to help unpack truth for them. We can see in our world that truth is powerful and that it is attractive as people search for it through the midst of the post-truth political news story, through the midst of popular culture. People want to know what is true. They want to talk about it and they do debate it. So how does this affect us? Well, as we all know, we're part of this world, but also not. We need to acknowledge that for us, we seek truth as well. And we too can feel slightly anchorless as we look at all of the different competing political news articles and opinions at the moment. We too can feel anchorless a little bit like our neighbours and friends can when it comes to making some decisions. We too can be people who manipulate the truth. And we are also the victims of lies sometimes. As Christians, we know that we can face the devil's lies, that they can wheedle away in our brain. Truth and lie is important to us, just as it is to the wider world and our wider context. We are part of this world. And yet we're not. We're not because we have two things available to us, and we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at those. We have a twofold access to understanding God's truth. The first is the Bible, and the latter is our experience of God through his Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk first about experiencing God. Our knowledge of God, our head knowledge, the things that we do read, the things that we do know about God, should tie into our experience of him in our relationship with him. We should be experiencing his power and his presence in our lives. Jesus gave us the gift of the Spirit. He is with us. Jesus commands us to approach faith holistically, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We apply our mind and our head knowledge to our heart, to the habits of our day, to the experiences that we encounter. We might recognize this again from children that we know. Children do it a lot. They test what they've been told. They test their head knowledge with their actions. So it sometimes goes a little bit like this. You say you love me, but do you love me when I throw my spaghetti on the floor? Do you love me when I paint the walls with my crayons? Do you love me when I scream throughout the night? Ah, you do. We should have stories and experiences where we can share what God has done in our lives that match the truth of the Bible. And we're going to come on to that in a minute. These should be stories that ground us in our faith, that we can tell back to ourselves in times when we are hearing Satan's lies, in times when we are in a turmoil of what other people have said to us or over us. These stories should be stories that we repeat to ourselves that ground us. They're stories that add colour to our faith and our lives. And they also become the stories that we tell our non-Christian friends and neighbours. They add the colour there too. They put flesh on the bones. This is my experience, a personal story of how God has been at work in and through me. In John 8:32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I quite like to think of our stories, our experiences, these testimonies that we have of God in our lives as freedom stories. There are freedom stories. Do we practice telling them? Are we aware of our own narrative that we're telling ourselves? This is what God has done. Let's listen to it. Let's use it so that we can bolster our faith in the times that we need to. There are truth stories, and they will set us free. So we thought about our experience of God by the Holy Spirit, God with us now, helping us and giving us stories that are true. This, though, matches our first point. We said there's two ways of engaging with God's truth. And the first one I mentioned was the Bible. So we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about that now. So our experience must match the Bible. There are three verses on the screen, three different ones. All of them are really important. And these are just three, but there could be many that I've chosen. These three point out that the Bible, as we know, is often called God's truth. And I particularly like the one from Psalm 25. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Our experiences of God should tie together with the truth of God's word, with the Bible. It should match and lean against one another, not as separate compartments, but woven round each other, inextricably linked. What the Bible says and our experiences, they should measure and go against one another. We should invest time in knowing the truth of the Bible. So when it comes to responding to a world obsessed by trying to understand what is true, we have a strong narrative to unpack. When it comes to combating Satan's lies in our life, we have a strong narrative to fight back with. We have a narrative of truth carried by the breath of the Spirit. So that as we engage with people who don't yet know the Lord, we can speak with authority, with clarity, with historical weight. And the Spirit will do its work, breathing truth into that person's heart and mind. The claims of the Bible should structure our life and our conversations about faith. We should be using the Bible. It is a tool. We should be measuring it against our experiences. So, we're looking today at the belt of truth. Well, the thing about a belt, and this kind of belt when it was written about in Ephesians, is that it is functional, that it holds things in place. Now, I'm going to tell you that underneath my clothes today, I am very wrapped in with a very large maternity belt, which is enabling me to walk. This belt is at the moment, and it absolutely integral part of my day. I can't really walk very easily at all without it. This belt is holding me in place. It's securing my hips and my body. The belt of truth is a little bit like this. It holds us in place. It is entirely functional. God's truth does this for us. It holds us in place. It offers us steadiness in an unsteady world. And it enables us to move into this post-truth world with greater confidence. We can move forwards, held securely, wrapped tightly, knowing that there is a greater truth in our world of God's love for his creation at work. That God is redeeming and drawing us into relationship with him, guiding us for how we respond to one another and the situations of our world. We as Christians can be held tightly by the truth of God's good news for our lives and for those around us. The truth, as we've said, is powerful. We can be confident in how we share this. So, what next? Well, I imagine that in some senses, I haven't said anything today that's a particular surprise to you, other than telling you about perhaps my maternity belt. If I'd have come in and said something different about the Bible or different about how the Spirit is at work, then you might have been surprised. But in some ways, what I've said is stuff that we are fairly familiar with in churches. I don't think anything particularly today has been revolutionary. But what I do want to do is I want to give you some time in a moment in your small groups to think about how we engage with God's truth in the Bible. I'm an extrovert, and I don't know if any extroverts here might share some of this with me. Maybe some introverts would too. But I have to confess that I don't always find it particularly easy to have a very kind of traditional quiet time every day. It's not something that I'm particularly good at, partly because I get most of my learning from talking to other people, and I engage with God in verbal processing, in doing something. For a long time, I felt really guilty about this, and I felt like I wasn't really a proper Christian because I wasn't very good at spending half an hour in the morning in quiet by myself. But it was a good friend of mine, one of my mentors, who pointed out that I basically never spend half an hour by myself in quiet ever doing anything. So why did I think I was going to be able to do it in the morning, which is the worst time of day for me with the Bible? And in conversation with my mentor, we started to unpack different ways of engaging with God's word, recognizing that this was something that I did want to do. My heart was perhaps in the right place, but I needed a greater range of ways of thinking about how I could meet with God. So today, I wonder if you were going to spend some time, I'd like you to spend some time, thinking about different ways that you can meet with God in his word. So what I've done is I've printed out loads of different ideas, lots of different suggestions, some of which you may have heard before, some of which are perhaps a more traditional model of reading God's word, some of which are perhaps a completely new idea that you might not have come across before. And I'd like you in small groups to look through all of the different pieces of paper and to talk together about it, to talk about how you find your experience of reading the Bible. I'd like you to talk about things that have really worked for you in the past, things that are working for you now. I'd like you to look at some of the different ideas there and kind of criticize them. If you think that that's a useless idea and would never work for you, that's fine. Say it and explain why. It might work for somebody else. But I really hope that by the end of today, you will be able to go home with some energy about how you could read the Bible differently, if that's feeling tiring for you at the moment, or you could go home being re-energized by the fact that there are different ways out there. So in a moment, as you go to your small groups, you'll see that there's an envelope and a few different suggestions. There's lots of different ideas in there. Have a look through them. See how you could engage with God's word, perhaps in a different or fresh way, or share things with your small group that have worked for you. We know that being rich in our understanding of how God is at work through the Bible, in the big picture, in the small picture of individual Bible stories, and in the grand narrative, by matching that with our experience of God, we have truth to offer this tumultuous world. And I want to encourage you to get really deep into understanding God's word and to applying it to your experiences. The stories that you can then share with others to colour what you're saying to them about the Bible and about God's truth. So I hope that the next activity will help to do that. Before you go to your small groups, may I pray for you and at the end of my talk. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. Thank you that you speak truth, and that you work truth out in our lives. Thank you, Father, that we have your Spirit and the Bible with us to combat Satan's lies and to help us as we witness and share the good news of your love to our world. Father God, as we look in our small groups at different ways of engaging with your word, give us fresh eyes to see what you might be saying to us today. Give us ears to listen to one another's experiences. And Father God, most of all, help us to notice what you are doing in and through us. Amen. Amen. I'll hand back to Ruth.